Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. We turn there, and Lord willing, we will finish the Gospel of Matthew next Lord's Day morning. We'll have one more sermon this evening, kind of the opposite response to the resurrection and a warning. And then lastly, the Great Commission next week in the morning. And we'll finish our time through Matthew. It's been, I believe, about 5 years. We've had some times where we've had breaks, but I think it's well over 100 messages through the gospel. So I'm thankful to have been going through that with you, and I'm thankful we did get to Matthew 28. It's the hope and it's the joy we have together of the resurrection. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. We've had a couple weeks break. Let's remember that in chapter 27, we ended with the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sealing of the stone on the tomb with a Roman guard set outside to try and keep his body in the grave. But that is not the end of the story. After 3 days, as he prophesied, he was raised from the dead. The sealing of his death with that stone ensured your salvation. And it set up the resurrection. Just as there was an earthquake at his death on the cross in chapter 27, so there is an earthquake at his resurrection now from the tomb. Verse 2. Try to imagine that earthquake. It wasn't that long ago there was this big earthquake. And now again at his resurrection there is a big earthquake. God is looking to give a testimony. And there's great significance today. Just as the saints were raised from the dead at the first earthquake, so Jesus raises himself from the dead at this earthquake. But he does not roll away the stone. He raises himself from the dead, but he does not roll away the stone. And there's significance to that. The angel rolls away the stone from the tomb. Why? It's great significance for you. Think about this, the joy and relief that a prisoner would experience who had finished paying off his debt to society because of his sins against society. He's been in prison to pay off the debt, but he's finished the payment. And so the door to his cell opens. And the guard says, You are free to leave. And he leaves with no fear of having to go back because the debt has been paid. And when the debt is paid, there's no more prison time to serve. And this is what happened with the angel. This is the significance as it relates to Christ in verse 2. It's the angel that has rolled the stone away. It's the angel sitting on the stone. Jesus did raise himself from the dead, but the angel moved the stone like a prison guard, because Jesus had gone to the prison of death for you. And having paid your debt in full in that prison, he was released. God, the warden, if you will, sent the angel as the guard, if you will, to open the jail cell by rolling the stone away so Jesus could go free. Beloved, the stone represented your sins that sealed your death in hell, the prison of hell, to pay your debt to God forever. But that stone was rolled away. The angel rolled it away so that Jesus could leave as your representative, freeing you and himself, prisoners whose debt has been completely paid. And that's what you want to recognize. The stone is rolled away. Jesus leaves free to go, but he was the prisoner. He took on your sins for you. He went to death's prison for you, and he rises from the dead, conquers death, and leaves the prison cell a free man, and in you, he has freed you. Verse 6, the jail cell of death is empty. Go look, it's empty. There's no one there. You're not there. Jesus has often referred to hell as what in the Gospels? Prison. If you go back through Matthew, you're going to see that he often refers to hell as prison. And he says what about it? You won't get out of there until you pay the last penny. And the implication is you'll never pay the last penny. You'll never get out. But Jesus has paid every penny of your debt, that eternal prison of death, and so he gets out a free man, bringing you your freedom. Christ's resurrection is the assurance of your resurrection and your reason to live without the fear of death's eternal prison. And I give that to you as the main idea of the text this morning. Christ's resurrection is the assurance of your resurrection and your reason to live without fear of death's eternal prison. It isn't that it's unnatural to fear death. I really appreciate what David Engelsma says in his book about amillennialism, and he deals with a number of things, but one of the things he deals with is the issue of death, and he recognizes that death is the enemy and that it's natural even for the Christian to be fearing death, because it's unnatural to be dead. It's unnatural to have your soul and body separated. It's unnatural to have your body in the dirt. That's not the way that God will have us live forever. So there is a natural fear of that. Even Jesus, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, was not looking forward. He was, if there's any way out of this, if there's any way out of having to go through this torture and face death. Nonetheless, just as we know when something is scary, we encourage ourselves by saying, we don't have to be afraid. We can get through this. We can conquer our fears. We don't have to be afraid of death. John Gill points out, the reason the angel is there is to show the assurance of your resurrection. The emblem of the acquittance and discharge of Christ as the assurance of his people, as the surety of his people. The angel was there to say, it's done. He rolls it away. Jesus comes forth. You should see yourself in union with him, having the stone of death rolled away, and you go forth free and victorious over death. Death has no victory over you. John Calvin says, what we're seeing in this text with the angel is the lively assurance of our reconciliation with God. Death is separation from God, and we've been reconciled in Christ. You have victory over the grave. Jesus has gotten you victory over the grave and death as the punishment for breaking God's law. Remember, that's what sin is. We're all sinners. Sin is the breaking of God's law. And what is the penalty that we all have to face for breaking God's law? His wrath and curse for sin and eternal hell. In the prison of hell forever. But Jesus Christ has conquered that for you. He's made you free. In John chapter 20, we see that there were actually two angels there. Matthew focuses on one. There were two angels, and there were different moments when they were in different places near the tomb. At one point, In John's gospel, we know that there was an angel at the head and at the foot of the place where Jesus lay. That's also extremely significant for us, because it says that God dwells between the cherubim in the Psalms, and that is reflecting the tabernacle and later the temple. There's a cherub on each side of the Ark of the Covenant where the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments will condemn us, violating God's law, but the mercy seat is over those Ten Commandments where the angel is on both sides. Christ is our mercy seat. He is our propitiatory, literally in the Hebrew. Christ is our propitiation of our sins. He covers over the condemnation of the law with his blood, with himself. And so, not only are we freed out of our prison, we're allowed into the Holy of Holies. And so the angels also show us there in John's gospel that they're the cherub at their right and left. They are there at the mercy seat. Christ is risen, and he has applied his blood for us in the true mercy seat in heaven, the true Holy of Holies. Galilee, go to Galilee, he says, to be seen most likely by many, many, many more witnesses. Remember, Galilee is where he did most of his ministry. It's where he began his ministry. And so he is going to have what we'll think about later. I've seen in the commentators already, the first general assembly. And he calls his witnesses together to come and be witnesses of his resurrection. And this is one of the main parts of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3, Paul says, I've preached to you the gospel, which is three parts. First of all, his death, according to the scriptures, his burial, according to the scriptures, and now his resurrection, according to the scriptures. So listen to verses 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Most of the commentators are saying that's probably in Galilee, where he told everybody to go meet him. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul says, look at all these witnesses, including myself. Christ is raised from the dead. Acts chapter 13, verse 31, it says, there were many witnesses in Galilee of Christ's resurrection. This is all a fulfilled witness of Christ's prophecy in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, chapter 16, verse 21, chapter 17, verse 23, chapter 20, verse 19, chapter 26, verse 32. Jesus kept saying, I'm going to be raised from the dead on the third day. That's why in chapter 27, verse 64, the chief priests and the elders wanted to make sure that nobody touched the tomb, because he said he was going to be raised on the third day. We don't want anybody believing in the resurrection. We don't want anybody to believe this is real. So let's seal that tomb and make sure no one gets in and takes his body out and tries to fake a resurrection. He constantly prophesied it himself. And Hosea 6, verse 2 is another prophecy fulfilled. After 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. So Psalm 16, David speaks about, you will not let my soul taste death. You will not let me rot in the grave. And Peter preaches that in Acts chapter 2 and says, you are all witnesses with us that Jesus is raised from the dead. Therefore, he is the Messiah. He is the Holy One of God to save us and raise us up from the dead. There's a regular testimony in this text of the resurrection. We're going to think more about that true testimony tonight against false accusations against the reality of the resurrection. But just notice all of the witnesses here. We have the angel, and we know from other texts, more than one angel, that he's risen. He's not here. We have the witness of the guards, you know, and they're going to go testify to it in the next part of the text this evening to the Pharisees. There's going to be a cover-up, but they say he's not here. He's risen. We have the witness of these women. By the way, notice again, women, how important women are in the scriptures and in the gospel. It's like a refrain through these last two chapters. The women are the ones at the cross. The women are the one at the tomb watching. The women are the ones who come back. They're the first to witness of the resurrection. They're the ones to bring the message of the gospel resurrection to the doubting men for a while. So recognize that there could be a whole sermon on that. I'll stay with the main idea of the text, but let's not miss that. And then the disciples will be, of course, witnesses. We know from the other Gospels, Christ meets them on the way to Jerusalem, and then there will be with them in that general assembly in Galilee. There are so many witnesses, especially in this text, that the resurrection happened. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And the significance is you can be saved of your sins. God accepts his sacrifice. It is finished. He walks out free, and in him you walk in freedom and newness of life. And you do not need to fear the grave. Remember, as the catechism teaches us, it is just as if it is your bed where you rest until the resurrection. Your response should be gratitude. But in particular, notice the refrain of the angels and Jesus in verse 5 and verse 10. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What is a significant antidote for fear? We looked at fear related to faith recently. Christ calls us not to be afraid. What's a significant source of courage against fear? The resurrection from the dead. Christ's resurrection from the dead. If he can conquer death itself, raise himself from the dead, and walk out a living man, what do you and I have to fear? What do you and I have to worry about? Because at the end of the day, that's the biggest problem for all of us, isn't it? And most of us here are getting closer to that appointed day for all of us. And it's more and more on our mind all the time. And we've had big reasons to be reminded of it in this little church. That is the enemy, the Bible teaches. And Jesus has conquered it. The greatest thing that we would fear has been conquered. If you don't need to fear death, you don't need to fear man, you don't need to fear anything. How glorious to be free of fear itself. Don't be afraid is one of the applications of the resurrection. Don't be afraid. Jesus calls them, and thus he calls you what? Brethren, he says, tell my brothers. He's made us the family of God. He refers to his own disciples as his brothers. And his brethren live with him in eternal life with his heavenly Father. They don't stay dead. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. May your response be that of verse 9 there, fall at Jesus' feet with me and worship him. Extolling Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. For the angels brought the same good tidings at the beginning of the Gospels. Peace, goodwill to men. Jesus Christ has come to bring eternal life in his eternal kingdom. He'll bring it by his death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, he says in the scriptures, I am the resurrection and the life. You can imagine him walking out of that tomb. I am the resurrection and the life. So in him, you will have resurrection. You have eternal life. And this is shown, witnessed to you to be secured by the rolling away of the stone of your sins and setting you free from prison's debt. Christ having paid it in full once and for all. There is no debt for you to pay for your sins. Beloved, see this rolling of the stone away by the prison guard and recognize this as Christ walks out in your stead. There is no debt for you to pay for your sins. You are not prisoners. There is nothing that you'll have to do in the future. Your debts have been paid. And that is the rolling of the stone and is walking out free. You in Christ are free to go. You are free to leave your tomb and leave your fear, not fearing the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us that death is swallowed up in victory because of the resurrection, and that Christ is the first fruits of your resurrection. You are no longer prisoners. As is spoken of in the Revelation, you've already had the first resurrection, your soul. Thus, you'll not taste the second death at the final judgment. Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Psalm 102, verses 19 to 22. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Psalm 142, verse 7, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. Psalm 146, verse 7, the Lord looseth the prisoners. A very important prophecy not to forget fulfilled in Christ, Isaiah 61, verse 1, quoted more particularly in Luke 4, verse 18, but we saw it a lot in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. The Spirit is the Lord of upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring healing, sight to the blind. And what was one of the things the Messiah would bring? He would free prisoners. He would set prisoners free unto liberty. And so he has. So he did as he walked out of the tomb opened for him by the angel. There's another command by the angels to Jesus, to the women. What is it? Go quickly and tell others. Notice they did it with fear and great excitement, great joy and excitement. There was this kind of, probably the hairs on their arms were raised and on the back of the neck, because death is a huge thing. God coming from being raised from the dead is a huge thing. It would certainly be the kind of thing that would just have you, a sense of fear, but a holy fear, one of excitement and joy. And I couldn't help but thinking of how our youngest son, Gabriel, responds to me when I tease him. I'd like to pretend I'm a bear, or I'm going to get him. I just have to stomp my foot, and he goes, ah, ah, and he screams, screeches real loud, but it's happy screams. And he likes to run away from me, but then he likes to run right back to me screaming. He wants some more of it. He likes to go around the bed to my side of the bed, and he likes to mess around with my things, and I'm always like, don't touch that. And he likes to kind of tease with me, and then, and he screams so loud, and he jumps up and down and stamps his feet, but there's a big smile on his face. And that's an imperfect, crude illustration, beloved. But I think that has an idea of this excitement and joy, this fear mingled with joy. He's alive! He's alive! I can't believe it! Let's go tell everyone! And this is how we should be revived today. We have the sense of fear of death, but the greater things, we have the fear of the Lord. We have resurrection power, newness of life in Christ. Go and tell people that he is risen from the dead. Let them see you revived and excited, that you do not need to be afraid of anything. You do not need to fear death itself. You have the hope of your own resurrection from 6 feet under. You have it already in Christ. Think about Peter and John in the other Gospels when they learn of this. They run to the grave and see that it's empty. There's this excitement. There's this marveling over it. And for you who seek the crucified Jesus and find him resurrected with heavenly glory, white like lightning, You are no longer prisoners to death, nor the fear of the grave. He is risen indeed. He has already gone ahead of you, not to Galilee now, but all the way up to heaven, to prepare a place for you to meet with him there forever. You shall be risen indeed. The angel rolled away your stone in Christ. Jesus paid your prison sentence, and as you were buried with him, so you were raised with him, and you have stepped out of your jail cell of eternal death into the free air of eternal life in the glorious garden with the river of life and the trees of life. This is what you celebrate every Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. Every Lord's Day is Easter Sunday. For remember that Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 31 to you, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I want you to picture him walking out of that tomb. That's exactly what he is saying. That's exactly what is being said to you by the action of the angel rolling it away, opening the door of the jail cell of eternal hell and punishment. You have been set free. Walk into the light. You're no longer in darkness. The Son has set you free. You are free indeed. And this is the message for you this morning. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that our faith and hope is not in vain, but it is sure and anchored in him. We thank you that not only this, he has ascended and gone before us to apply the blood of the everlasting covenant and the true holy of holies. So we are now in relationship with you. We are now in your presence and worship, one day face to face. Lord, we do acknowledge before you, we fear death. We fear what looks like finality. We fear the unknown of the separation of our soul from our bodies. Remind us that our resurrected souls will just go to greater glory in your presence in heaven. And one day you will raise our bodies from our graves as if in their beds. And you will raise us up and glorify our bodies and say, enter in my Father's house prepared for you from the beginning of the world and enjoy it. Lord, bless us to know that we never need to fear death, thus we never need to be afraid of anything or anyone. Let us worship you. Let us fall at your feet with gratitude. Let us tingle with excitement and joy that our Lord is risen, that death itself has been conquered, and you have given many, many, many witnesses to us. In this scripture alone and all through the scriptures, you have testified again and again that God has raised his Son from the grave. And as he exited it, he proclaimed freedom for the prisoners, salvation and eternal life. He has proclaimed that he has set us free from the law of sin and death and the fear of hell and eternal punishment, which you do refer to as a prison, O Lord. We acknowledge we could never pay the last penny. We thank you that today you show us you have paid it in full, and so you are free to leave death itself, and so in you are we, and so we have. So, Lord, let us walk in newness of life and in the power of the resurrection. We do thank you for this glorious gospel, and we pray that you would help us to go quickly and tell others, especially those facing death. For there is no other hope, there is no other name by which we can be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the resurrection, the life. Lord, revive us and lift us up, and let us live without fear by faith in the resurrection, and protect us from what we'll be looking at tonight, the sin of unbelief. We know, Lord, that much of the church today denies the bodily resurrection, denies the significance of it. But we here do proclaim, as you preach your scriptures today, that Jesus Christ died and his body was raised from the dead and left the tomb, walked on this earth and ascended into heaven, and represents us body and soul as our mediatorial king in the presence of God. We do proclaim and acknowledge the resurrection as we do every Lord's Day, as we celebrate it. We praise you. And we look forward to the day where we will be raised from the grave and you will show your glorious power over death again. And then we will live with you in newness of life in our new bodies forever and ever, with death itself thrown into the lake of fire, never to torment us again. We'll never have fear of death. We'll never have any sense of its coming upon us, taking us and others away from one another. It will be completely gone. Lord, let us live for that day. Keep us on the straight and narrow. Let us persevere until the end. And we do thank you, Lord, that as we consider our loved ones who have gone before us, we will see them with us raised from the dead one day. And we will rejoice together forever and ever. And so unto that day, we pray that you would sustain and strengthen us with the prayer that you gave to your disciples, praying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Beloved, would you turn with me to Psalm 117 on page 259, and we'll sing together today before we receive his benediction to us. Psalm 117.
Da 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 da. Oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people, all accord his name to magnify. For great to us word ever are his loving kindnesses. His truth endures forever.
Now, beloved, having blessed the Lord, receive his blessing in return. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And actually, there's two more things I'd like to do before you leave. I had intended and forgot, but I remember now, and I would like to read for you, thinking about the joy that they experienced in the resurrection. I'd like to give you this doxology from the end of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. One last thing I want to state and reiterate, that we are done with the worship service. You are free to leave, but if you'd like to stay, it's one of those moments where I'd like to share something with you, and don't feel obliged to say, and I want to emphasize this is not part of the worship service. I shared with you in the pastor's post the e-devotion. I know it came out today. Some of you might not have seen it, but I couldn't help but keep thinking about the Easter song sung by Second Chapter of Acts and Keith Green. He is risen, just as he said, go tell his disciples. Beautiful, beautiful. But I also have been thinking for weeks as I've been preparing for this text of another more contemporary song. I think those songs were sung before I was born, or at least shortly thereafter. This is a more contemporary song that I've just thought about a lot. And I would like to share it with you before you leave.
Out of the shadows, bound for the gallows, a dead man walking, so love came calling. Rise up,
rise up,
rise up,
rise up,
6 feet under. Yeah. was too far gone for everything I've done wrong. Yeah, I'm the one who dug this grave, but you called my name. You called.